The last, I had prepared kind of like two messages for you guys before I left after Easter. It's compiled. It's just one now today. God says just one. Don't worry, I'm not going to try and preach two in one. But we had just got over Easter, right? Easter is the pinnacle of the church calendar. And what was on my heart is, what happens after Easter? You know, what now? What happens after the cross? And I thought about the disciples and everything that Jesus had led them through for the 3 years that they walked with him. And Jesus rises, you know, he's crucified, rises from the grave. I mean, he turns their world upside down. And after he rises from the grave, you know, he spends some time with them. We figure it's about 40 days or so before Pentecost that Jesus spends with them, prepping them. And it's kind of like graduation day for them when Jesus ascends into heaven. Jesus has prepped his disciples. He's taught them for years, and he spent time with them, and now he's going to leave them. He's leaving them physically, but he's not leaving them spiritually. It's time for them to step out into the world and become and to do the things that he's preparing for them to do. And when I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think about when we, you know, within our culture today, that step for us is when our teenagers grow up and they graduate from high school. You know, if you've had kids, or if you've been a kid, which is all of us, we go through life where, we've been slowly raised by our parents, taught things incrementally, and slowly given more and more responsibility. You know, they get to that age, 18, where hopefully they have their driver's license. They can drive around in a vehicle that's, you know, 1,000 pounds, dangerous. You release them into that. They can vote, right? They can choose to go off to university, leave home and move away, get their own job, make their own decisions. They're now an adult. I remember when I turned 18, one of the things when I was a kid that, like, I talked about wanting to do, but my parents wouldn't allow me to do because they had to sign off on it, was to go skydiving. What parent is going to sign off on their kid to go skydiving? My parents definitely wouldn't. And so I turned 18. You're finally, like, a legal adult. And me and my friend Jason secretly booked like a skydiving session out in Abbotsford. And so me and Jason go there. My parents have no idea that we're doing this, but this is the first time in my life that, like, I don't need my parents' permission, you know? And so we go skydiving, and you go up, it was about 12,000 feet in the air, 10,000 feet, somewhere in there, and you jump out of a plane and you free fall for a full minute before your parachute opens up. I mean, exhilarating. It was amazing. And on the float down, I puked. That's how exhilarating it was. And, you know, you get home and then you tell your parents and they're like, they look at you like, I'm sure glad I didn't know before you went, right? I want to read you a scripture that I think is a little bit It's like Jesus' graduation speech to his disciples. And you know it really, really well. But I think there's a lot there to consider. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That could be also translated as all peoples, all ethnic groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's that parental saying, like, I'm sending you out, but don't worry, I'm not going to be with you physically, but I'm still going to be with you. You know, that's how parents feel when their kids finally, like, leave the nest, right? It's like, I'm sending you out. You're no longer with me, but trust me, I'm always, just call on me if you need anything, and I will be with you. Jesus extends his authority to his disciples. He extends his authority to the church in so many ways. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven on earth. And the next sentence is therefore I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you authority that I've been given. Authority to go and make disciples. Jesus was the original disciple maker. He was the one making disciples originally. And in this statement, he's now saying, now I'm giving that responsibility over to you. I did it to you, now I want you to go and do it. I'm giving you authority to go and tell people about the kingdom of God. Teach people about the kingdom of God. I'm giving you the authority to go and forgive people. You know how Jesus did that? He spoke to his disciples and he says, whoever you forgive will be forgiven. He gave his authority in that way over to them. He gave them authority to heal the sick and do miracles. Jesus was the one who was doing that. Now he places his authority on his disciples and he says, now you guys go do that. I give you authority to do that. Disciples. It's an interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word Talmud. Talmud was a Hebrew word. When they described a disciple, it was someone who would basically give up their life to follow the rabbi. They would give up their life to learn the ways of the rabbi, leave their home, travel with the rabbi, sleep in the same place the rabbi slept, eat the same things that the rabbi ate. And when we think of discipleship in the 21st century in our modern world, oftentimes we think of gaining the knowledge of the rabbi or gaining the knowledge of someone as a disciple. It was so much more than that in the ancient world. It wasn't just about gaining the knowledge that the rabbi had, but it was becoming like him. It's becoming like him. And I think when it comes to our discipleship today, oftentimes we fall short in that area where when we choose to become a Christian, I think in our modern day we see it as gaining that knowledge, wanting to have biblical knowledge. But in the ancient world, discipleship was so much more. It was to become like that person. That's a lot more difficult, isn't it? Gaining knowledge is one thing, but becoming like someone is more difficult. But that's what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to become like him. What are the keys to discipleship? I want to give you three keys this morning that are fairly obvious but are important. The first one that we see in terms of keys of the discipleship is this aspect of belief. A belief isn't just a knowledge. The word that is used here in Greek, it's this idea of trust. It's this idea of trust. This last week, you know, as dealing with my vertigo, one of the things that you do is you look for all sorts of solutions. One of the solutions is you go to a chiropractor. And there's this aspect of, you know, you believe that a chiropractor can be helpful for you, you know, in terms of aligning your spine. But if you've never gone to a chiropractor before, it might be a little bit nervous, because do you truly trust him? As you lay down on the table and he places his hands on your head and he starts moving your head, and at any moment he's going to do a very quick twitch of his hands to crack your neck. And if you've watched enough movies, you know, you always see those movies where someone breaks someone's neck by doing that, right? So here's this medical professional with his head in your hands, and there's always that thing that goes through your mind, like, is he going to snap my neck, or is he going to just crack my neck? And that's where it goes further from belief to trust, right? You believe that he can be helpful, but you're really willing to lay down on the table and let him crack your neck. I'm willing to trust him. When we read the four Gospels, that is why they were written. John chapter 20, verse 31, towards the end of John's gospel, this is what John writes. He says, "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." John gets the end of his gospel. He says, I didn't write this just for you to have some knowledge. He's like, I know you believe, but I've written so that you may continue to believe. You know what? You, at some point in time in your life, have made a decision, or you chose to believe in Jesus. I would encourage you, continue to dive into the scriptures. Continue to read the gospels. Because John says, I've written that so you would continue to believe. We need to have the words of Jesus. We need to have the words of the gospel in us for us to continue on that journey. I've told you this story before many times, I think, but I remember as a teenager, one of my cousins, it was an older cousin of mine, coming and talking to me. And I remember this cousin saying to me, I don't read the Bible anymore. I've read it lots of times growing up. I already know what it says, so I don't need to read it anymore. Remember, even as a teenager, thinking, there's something that sounds wrong about that. It's always stuck with me. And obviously, there is something very wrong with that. You know, we continue to soak into the words of God. The word marinade came up today in our prayer. Just marinate in the word of the Lord so that you'll have life by the power of his name. Jesus said this was for all nations. When he sent out his disciples to go and make disciples, he said this is for all nations. One of the amazing things about the Christian message is, you know, this is not, you know, this, one of the things that's come up in the modern world is sometimes Christianity is mentioned as like a white man's religion. And it's not. It was never meant to be. Actually didn't start with white people anyways. Jesus is like, this is for all nations, and it always has been. You know, it started with Jewish people. It expanded to Greeks and Romans, and very quickly it ended up taking over Europe and became European in a way. And each transition, how it was lived out culturally, changed. I think when Jewish people originally came and celebrated Jesus, how they worshiped and how they did church looked very Jewish. And then all of a sudden, it's like all these Gentile people are accepting the gospel. And I think if you popped into Rome, you know, the book of Romans, and saw how they were worshiping, I think it would have looked different again. Because it was amalgamating to the culture. And then you go to Europe and it changes again. And you know what? Now in the 21st century, Christianity is actually less Western than what we think it is. Because majority of believers in Jesus today live in Africa and Asia and South America. As we move forward in the 21st century and beyond, Christianity is actually going to look less and less Western. And it's a beautiful thing. If you're to go to Africa and see people within their culture worshiping the creator of the universe in a way that's culturally appropriate for them. And that's the way it's meant to be for all nations. The second key to discipleship that we see in Scripture is this aspect of baptism. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Baptize them. It's this initiation into the family of God. It's washing away the old and bringing out the new. It's a symbol of death to my old life and being a new person in Jesus. Baptism is the beginning. It's definitely not the end. And the reason why I say that is that sometimes people, when they come into the Christian faith, they're looking for steps to do. Okay, I've said a prayer, and then the next step is baptism. Once they do that, they're like, okay, I'm done. In fact, I've had instances in the past where I've baptized people in the church, and then all of a sudden they disappear. And you're like, where'd they go? And it's almost like they're like, hey, like, I'm good. Like, I'm going to go to heaven now. Like, I did my thing, right? Baptism was never meant to be that way. It was initiation into the family of God, and it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. It's a full life journey. So if you bought into following Jesus, you've been baptized, it's just the start, guys. Jesus wants to walk with you the rest of your life. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. Don't let fear stop you. One of the things I notice with baptism is that people get scared. Like, I'm going to have to do it in front of people, and I got to get wet and things like that. I'd say, like, yeah, and Jesus died on the cross for you. Naked. Honestly, like, get beyond the fear, because it is 100% worth it. Don't let fear hold you back from taking that step of faith with baptism. And the last one, I think, is the biggest one, is this aspect of obeying Jesus' commandments or his teachings. This is the most interesting one, I think, that takes the most time in regards to what that looks like. Notice that it doesn't talk about, Jesus didn't say, just teach people my commandments or my teachings, but he told them to obey them. There's a huge difference. I know the rules of the road. If you drive with me, I don't always obey it. I'm just being honest. I'm not justifying it. I just don't always obey the rules of the road. Oftentimes it's broken, especially from other countries, because it's kind of flexible. Anyways, I won't go there. Jesus' teachings weren't supposed to be flexible in terms of like, maybe I'll do it today, maybe I won't. Or this one's not comfortable for me, I think I'm going to ignore this one. It was never meant to be, these I like, Jesus, those are cool, these I'm uncomfortable with, I'm going to ignore. No, this is a part of discipleship, and it's so important. They're not suggestions. But when it comes to obeying the commandments of Jesus, this is the one that is oftentimes brings about the most questions and confusions. What does it look like to obey the commands of Jesus? The church for 2,000 years has been trying to figure that out, to be honest with you. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we don't, right? In the last 2,000 years, there's been areas where we've thought that we're obeying the commands of Jesus. We think we're doing the right thing, and we just haven't. We haven't gotten it right. You know, I taught a course in the church this last spring, winter, called Reading the Bible Wisely. And the intention of that is, it's one thing to read scriptures, it's another thing to read it wisely. We need to know what God means by what he writes. It's easy to take it out of context. It's easy to misunderstand it. Knowing what was meant in the original context, knowing what was how it's translated in English, it takes work. But we need to be reading the Word of God wisely. The other aspect has to do with allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us through Scripture. And to be honest, I think in the history of the church, oftentimes we've done one or the other, but maybe not both well. So sometimes we've treated Scripture where we ignore reading the Bible wisely and we just read it wanting the Holy Spirit to speak to us about it. Wanting the Holy Spirit to speak to us about it is really good. But we can't ignore the tools to reading it wisely. They need to go hand in hand. And if we just want to like dissect the Word of God so we can understand what the Greek and Hebrew mean and what it means in the Old Testament context and everything, and ignore what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us through it, we're missing out too, right? And in the history of the church, we've done a little bit of both. My prayer for us at Gateway is that those two things would come together really, really well. When I think of the teachings of Jesus, I was thinking about this, like, Jesus, what are your core teachings? And one of the things that I felt like the Holy Spirit brought me to was Matthew chapter 5-7. If you've heard of the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus' iconic message. If you read through Matthew chapter 5-7, it's, if you have like a Bible that has red letters are the letters of Jesus, it's like the whole thing's red. Because it's just all just, is Jesus' teachings. And he teaches his disciples and his followers and all the crowds about the ways of the kingdom of God and who God is and how he operates. And you just like, you get the heart of God in Matthew 5-7. At the end of Matthew 7, Jesus says this. He says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus first said this on the Sermon on the Mount, when people were listening to him, do you know what would have stuck out most to the hearers? What would have stuck out most to the hearers is that the teachings that they need to obey and build their life upon are his teachings, his own. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say those who build their lives on the rock of the Torah, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, pointing from teachings from the past. What's fascinating about Jesus' teaching here and what would have actually got the religious teachers angry with him and part of the reason why he got crucified was the fact that he actually points to himself, right? Every other rabbi would have pointed to the Old Testament. And Jesus does that all the time. Don't get me wrong. But the core of Jesus' teachings, he says, you need to actually build your life on my teachings. He points to himself. That doesn't seem radical to us today, but trust me, that's incredibly radical. Build your life on me. And honestly, it's hard to build your life upon Jesus' teachings if you don't know them. And I said this earlier, but part of it, and I want to encourage the church, and if you're here today and you're on that journey of following Jesus, maybe you've been following Jesus for years, and you've just kind of, you're not reading the scripture much anymore, is I would encourage you, is get back into immersing yourself in scripture. It's hard to build your life on the teachings of Jesus if you don't know the teachings of Jesus. And if you're not immersed in those things. Jesus immersed himself in scripture. We know this because so much of what Jesus taught is actually a reflection of the Old Testament. I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. When the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. This is just one proverb of many that you can find in the Proverbs that sound really similar to what Jesus just said. Where is Jesus getting this idea about building a foundation and storms coming and everything like that? Where is he getting that from? He's getting it from Scripture. And then he's expounding on that. He's using the Scripture that he's been marinating in and soaking in his entire life and is just in him. And he's expounding on that. From what I've read about the nation of Israel, there are many sandy-bottomed gullies or dry riverbeds that might look like great places to build a house. And when you are in the dry season, and trust me, the dry season can be very long in that part of the world, it might seem like a great place to build a house until winter comes, until the rains come. And when they come with a flash. And that place that looked really, really good to build a house no longer seems very good. And I've experienced this personally, not because my house got washed away in a storm, but as many of you know, me and my family, we lived in that part of the world for years. And when we lived there, it's very, very interesting. In the summertime, in the dry months, you wouldn't see rain for months, literally months. It would just be like sun, 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 all summer long. Really from like March to like November. Just dry. It's all get out. And then winter comes. November, December, January hits. And you'll get days where it will pour. And the city that I lived in, like the drainage systems, sometimes it just couldn't handle all the rain. And the streets would be flooded. You'd go from just absolutely bone dry to all of a sudden you can hardly drive through the streets because the streets are flooded. When I read this story about Jesus telling people building on the rock instead of the sand, and they're understanding this scenario, the situation there. Several years ago, I can't remember exactly what year, it was probably 2018, I'm thinking. I remember reading in the paper, there was a lot of rain that year here in Kamloops. And I can't remember the season of it, but I read in the paper outside of Kamloops, there's a lake called Stump Lake. And out in Stump Lake, you know, people have houses that they built along the shore of Stump Lake along there. And I remember reading in the paper and hearing of a situation where there was a retired couple that had built their house out at Stump Lake. They purchased a piece of property and they built a house out there. And over the years at Stump Lake, the water level had risen. And their entire property had like kind of gone underwater, and they were sandbagging, and they were trying to save their house, and they were sandbagging all around the house. And so certain circumstances came up where we were able to go and help them. So I gathered a few people from the church, and I can't remember, there was probably 6 to 8 of us that went out there one day to go and help this couple, and just to like make sandbags and try and create a barrier around the house so the water wouldn't get in. And so we went there and went sandbagging. I remember seeing this house. They built this beautiful house on the shore of Stump Lake, and it was a log house, like a full log cabin. I mean, they'd invested their life savings into this thing. And it looked beautiful. It seemed like a really good idea when they first built where they built, because they purchased this really nice piece of land down by the water. The problem is, the piece of land that they purchased down by the water, it wouldn't take much for that water level to rise and their house be underneath the water. And unless that water, that lake went down considerably, their house was going to be surrounded by water, underneath water for any considerable future. I mean, we tried to sandbag as best as we could, but it didn't look hopeful. And they invested everything into that house. It wasn't a great idea. You know, oftentimes in life, we ignore the teachings of Jesus. And we build a foundation, we build our lives on sand. It isn't just about taking risk, it ends up having disaster upon our lives. When we live how we want to live, it is us saying to God, I'm gonna do what I want to do, and I'm gonna build my life on the sand. And it seems good for a time, and it works for a period of time. Until those floods come, until those storms come, until the foundation of our lives is swept away. Jesus doesn't give us just another way to live. But Jesus actually gives us the way to live. He gives us a way to actually flourish as human beings. When we seek the foundation of Jesus and his teachings in our relationships, when we seek the foundation of Jesus in our marriages, when we seek the foundation of Jesus in our sexual lives, when we seek the foundation of Jesus in our business, when we seek the foundation of Jesus in how we do our finances and all those things, we're putting it on strong foundation. But when we do all those things in our own way and expect that we're going to be okay when the storms come, we're fooling ourselves. Oftentimes we push against the teachings of Jesus and the commands of God because we want our own freedom. We want to do the things the way we want to do them. But freedom, true freedom, isn't just being free to do whatever the heck we want to do. It's kind of like playing a game of basketball and bringing your friends out. And everybody's playing by a different set of rules. Some people are taking the basketball and they're running around the court, not even dribbling it. Some people are dribbling it, and they're trying to bounce it and then get it into the hoop that way. Some others are like, that guy has the ball, I'm tackling him. I mean, it's just a total mess. The game doesn't work that way. But oftentimes we live life that way too. We're just like, I'm going to play by my own rules, and then we're hoping that brings out flourishing within our lives, and we're surprised when it doesn't. As opposed to looking to the creator of the universe who made you and me. He says, I made you. I know what works best. Can you trust me? Can you place your foundation in me? When you travel around the world, one of the interesting things that you notice is how different cities in different countries, how they build houses and infrastructure, you know, for their cities. So you'll go to some places and everybody's building houses however they want to build their houses. Have you been to a country like that? It's like you'll have a mansion and they have a little shanty here, and like there's no rhyme or reason to it, like, because there's not a lot of like rules or instructions. Sometimes even the infrastructure isn't even there properly, like in terms of sewage and water and electricity, and it's just a mess. And you can look at that and be like, man, everybody's free to do what they want. That's awesome. Right? And you're like, it's not so awesome. So when we live in a developed country like Canada, where it's like there's rules in terms of this is where you can build a house, this is where you shouldn't build a house. Have you ever driven up to Juniper Ridge, Highland Drive, and you're going up the windy road, and you're looking at all this land there, and you're like, why don't they build houses here? It's because it's like sand. Not very wise. You know, and right now, if you go up Juniper Ridge and you go up Highland Drive, they're doing construction along there. And what they're doing is that they're improving the infrastructure underneath the ground for Juniper. They're improving the sewer, electric, water, whatever they're doing. And it's kind of annoying, you know, because you got to stop and wait sometimes. But they're improving the infrastructure because they know what's going to bring about human flourishing up there. We put certain businesses in places. We put industrial in certain places. And there's rules for that because we're trying to create a society of human flourishing. When Jesus says, put your house, put your life, your foundation on my teaching, that's what it's like. It's like, you can go and do whatever the heck you want to do. You can do it, but it's not going to create human flourishing. Can I invite the worship team forward? Sometimes when we talk about listening and obeying the teachings of Jesus, it's easy to get caught up in this sense that, like, it's about learning the rules and regulations that Jesus has. I think we make a mistake if we get caught in that. So Jesus definitely gives us directions. But when you read Matthew 5 to 7, there's so much more going on there than that. Jesus is actually talking about, so much of it is heart issues. How we see God. How we see each other. You know, how we treat one another. Jesus is going after our heart. More than he's making sure with a stick and whacking us when we get out of line when we're doing the wrong thing. When Jesus deals with our heart, the other things kind of fall into place. You know, one of the things that I notice about that story in that proverb or parable that Jesus tells about the house that's built on the sand and the rock and the storms coming is that he doesn't say, if you build your house on the rock, you won't have storms. He says in the story, when they come. Jesus is telling us that the storms are going to come. So if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you're going to have storms. They will come. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're going to have storms. They're going to come. It's not about if. It's a matter of when. But when you base your life upon Jesus and those storms come, Jesus tells us, it's like you're gonna withstand it. You're gonna hold up strong. But if you don't have the basis of your life on Jesus, those storms come, it's gonna be different. And let me tell you, folks, one of the things that we've noticed over the course of human history is that you can be a Christian and you still haven't put your foundation on a rock, which is Jesus. Some of us, we've built partially on the rock, but there's a lot of sand mixed in. So this isn't just about being a Christian, trusting in Jesus, because you can do that. You can trust in Jesus in a way, but then you still kind of are building on the sand. So this isn't a clear-cut thing. It's really easy to kind of make divisions in that way. Like, if you're a Christian, it's going to all work out all right, and if you're not a Christian, it's going to be a mess. I don't think it works that way, because even Christians build on the sand sometimes. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're thinking to yourself, I've already built on the rock, I'm okay, and you're sitting back saying, this isn't for me, I would encourage you to rethink that. Have you truly, fully trusted in Jesus, and are you building that foundation on his teachings? Not just believing in your head, but living it out every single day. Maybe what that looks like is it's a slow development of that foundation. It just doesn't happen overnight. And that's okay. Maybe you're like, I think I got some of it there, but I'm not quite. That's okay. That's all right. I think for me, I recognize after all these years, it's like I'm still personally building that foundation. You know? This last week, I had a bit of like a physical health storm come along my way. And, you know, at first, it was like actually really frustrating. You're like, God, just heal me. I want to get out of bed. And as the week progressed, it was almost like the Lord was speaking to me and saying, like, can you just rest? Can you just rest? And I got to the point where I said, okay, God, like, I'm going to just let you do whatever you're going to do. Trusting him. And so for me, that's like, it's part of my journey in terms of the Lord teaching me, in terms of creating that foundation on him. There's been parts of my life that probably are a little bit sandy. Can you relate to that? And I'm still learning to put my life on the rock. Why don't you stand with me? We have one song. I know you've probably been here a while, but I'm going to keep you a little bit while longer. I want us to sing this song, Build My Life. As we sing this song, would you reach out to the Lord, and would you make a commitment to him to build your life on him?